in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And if you look at verse number 3, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Now this is the Apostle Paul, and we know that he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's writing scripture, but he's speaking to a young man, a young preacher named Timothy. And he says to this young preacher, as he's training him, as he's helping him, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, he says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And I want to speak to you this morning, preach to you this morning, for a few moments out of the out of these verses, and specifically verse number 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And to understand the context and understand the subject, you need to understand this. And I don't know that many Christians really grasp this, although we say it, and maybe you've said it, and I don't know that we really understand this, but you need to understand this. You see verse 4 where he says, "No man that warreth." As Christians, the Bible teaches that we are in spiritual warfare. The Bible says that there is a battle raging. There is a war raging. There is a battle going. And we are involved in that battle. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You're there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flip a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Notice what Paul said about himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul says, as he comes to the end of his life, as he comes to the end of his ministry, he says, "I have fought a good fight." Go to 1 Timothy, just before, you're in 2 Timothy, just right before that, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and keep your place there in Timothy, put a bulletin there, or a ribbon or something, because that's going to be our text for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 18, 1 Timothy 1:18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee." Notice what Paul says to Timothy, "that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." You need to understand this. We are in a battle. As Christians, we are in a fight against the world and against the devil. Now keep your place there in 1st, 2nd Timothy and go with me to the book of Ephesians. Now if you're there in 1st and 2nd Timothy, if you go backwards, you're going to go past 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, past the book of Colossians, past the book of Philippians, and you'll find Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. You got to understand this. It's not a physical warfare. We're not fighting the flesh. We're not fighting people. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. If you found it there, go past 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why would you put on the whole armor of God? Notice what it says, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Notice, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting human beings. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But here's who we do wrestle. Here's who we are fighting. Here's who we are at war with. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Bible teaches that this world has people controlling it that are wicked, has people controlling it that are evil, have people controlling it that serve Satan. And the Bible says that we are wrestling and we are warring and we are fighting and we are in a battle against the principalities and the powers of this world. We're in a spiritual warfare. You need to understand that. As a Christian, you need to understand that we are in battle against Satan, against the world, against sin, against worldliness. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 4. We're in a fight. Now notice what he says in this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "No man that warreth." The idea there is, this man is engaged in war. He's engaged in battle. He is partaking in this spiritual warfare. And the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." So if you're going to engage in this spiritual battle, the Bible says you cannot engage in battle while you are entangled with the affairs of this life. That word entangle means to get involved with something that is difficult to escape. The Bible teaches that if you're going to fight, if you're going to engage in battle, if you're going to engage the enemy, you cannot be entangled. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, just in a physical, practical, you know, think about the military. Think about soldiers going overseas to fight a battle. You can't have soldiers in the midst of a battle while they're thinking about, you know, the reason that the military pays for, we pay the soldiers and we give them money for their uniforms and we ship them to different countries or different things to do whatever. We do that so that they can focus on the battle that they are fighting at that time. We don't want them worried about their finances. We don't want them worried about how am I going to get home or how am I going to, you know, we don't want them worried about where they're going to get their weapons and do they have enough bullets. The government gives them that so that they can focus on the battle. And this is the idea that Paul is teaching Timothy. He says, hey, no man that war, if you're going to war, if you're going to fight, if you're going to battle, if you're going to engage in the spiritual battle that we're in, you cannot entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Today, in the world, but in Christianity, we are losing the spiritual battle. I don't know if you know that. Today, we are losing the war. We are not gaining ground. We're losing ground. There are some who stand strong, but it's few. And I believe the reason that we are losing the battle against Satan in America today is because there are Christians all over this country and all over this world, but all over California, all over the United States of America, that are more interested in being entangled in the affairs of the world than they are interested in engaging the world in the battle that God has called you to fight. We're entangled. We're distracted with the affairs of this life. It was interesting. Last week I told you that I had a sermon prepared for last week, and I switched that sermon with this week. Well, this is last week's sermon, and it's interesting that I felt the need to hold it back, because this week, as I've been, really since last week, I've been thinking about this idea of being entangled with the affairs of this life. I've been thinking about this idea of Christians being focused on the world. I've been thinking about this idea of Christians not having the ability to fight, not having the ability to engage in battle, not having the ability to understand even who the enemy is, and that the fact that there is an enemy, and the fact that the world is not our friend, and Satan is not our friend, and that we are to be battling against it. And this week, as I've been thinking about these things, there's been a few events that have happened. Let me say this. A perfect example is my friend, Pastor Steve Anderson. And I would encourage you to pray. For those of you who know Pastor Anderson, you ought to pray for Pastor Anderson and his family. You ought to pray for Faithful Word Baptist Church. And we have a lot of his family that are members here at our church. And this week, last week, Pastor Anderson preached a sermon about against the Sodomites, against the homosexual agenda and movement. And he's being persecuted by the media, by the world, because of statements that he makes, because they don't like what he said. But you know, what's interesting to me is this. It's normal that the world would persecute someone for preaching against sin. It's normal that the world would persecute a man for preaching against the sodomy of this world and the homosexual movement and all those things. But what's interesting to me is how many so-called Christians have even risen up against him and said, oh, well, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what the world says, and that's not what we're for. And even Christians are so entangled and so involved and so brainwashed with this world that they can't even understand, hey, this is what the Bible says. Amen. And it's an interesting thing. And you know, let me just show you a few things. Go to Leviticus chapter 18 just to explain to you what I mean, because it's a perfect example of how the world would so affect Christians. I mean, even people who profess to know the Bible would say, well, I don't, that's just not what Christianity is about. That's just not what God's about. Now, you got to understand this, okay? When it comes to, and we're using sodomy as an example just because it's something that's kind of someone that I'm close to and love is going through. But notice what Leviticus 18 says. And we could say this about anything. And, you know, I don't want to preach for 2.5 hours about this, but let me just give you this example. Leviticus 18, look at verse 22. In the Old Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 18:22. The Bible says this, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with." Now, he's talking to men. And he says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with," or saying in the same way that a man would lie with womankind. It is abomination. Now, I want you to understand this. God, that word abomination is not a word that God throws around lightly. That word abomination is God kind of reserves that word for the worst of sins, for the sickest of sins, for the things that, I mean, do you remember as we've been studying the end times, remember the image of the Antichrist that people will worship one day and receive the mark of the beast? God, through Daniel and Matthew and different people, referred to it as the abomination of desolation. I mean, it's not a word that God just kind of throws around. And he says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." So if we just read that verse and if we ask this question, not what does society think, not what do your friends think, not what does your family think, not what you were taught in the public school system or in your, you know, government, you know, institutes and universities where they're trying to brainwash you into being a communist. But if you just ask this question, what does God think about a man lying with another man, about a man going to sleep with another man, about a man going to bed with another man like he would with a woman? What does God think about that? And here's what God thinks about it. It's abomination. I mean, is that not what the Bible says? Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Notice what God said. Now, here's what you got to understand. Christians today are so entangled in the world that they look at these verses and they don't see them. They don't understand them. And they think to themselves, oh, no, there's no way that that's what the Bible says. There's no way that that's what God says. Leviticus 20, look at verse 13. If a man, notice, also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman. Now notice what the Bible says. Both of them have committed an abomination. And then this is what God says. He says, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now look, you got to understand. We don't live in Old Testament Israel. We don't live in the Old Testament. You know, we're not. This was the law of the land for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is what God actually, they would take a sodomite, they would take a homosexual in Old Testament Israel, and according to the law of God, they would put them to death. God put the death penalty on all sorts of things in the Bible. He put the death penalty on murder. If someone killed someone, the Bible says that if you shed blood by man, your blood will be shed. And God put the death penalty on murder. But God put the death penalty on witchcraft. God put the death penalty, you can study this out in Scripture, on sodomy. God put the death penalty on adultery. I mean, God put the death penalty on a lot of things. This was the law of the land for Old Testament Israel. We don't live in Old Testament Israel. This is not the law of the land in the United States of America. And no one's advocating and no one's saying that we need to go around and, you know, take it into our own hands and go kill the sodomites. But here's the question. When the question is, what does God think about it? When the question is, if God could control a society, if God could control a nation, if God could put the laws, his own laws, into practice in a nation, what would he do with the sin of sodomy? Well, here's the answer to that question. Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That's what God thinks about it. And here's what God would do about it. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now listen to me. Some of you are sitting in your seat right now and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know that I'm comfortable with this. We read the Bible. Are you not comfortable with the Word of God? See, we got to get to the place where we realize, are we actually engaged in a battle against the world? Or are we just kind of soothing our feelings by saying, well, I came to church on Sunday morning, and I can check that off my list, and I feel kind of spiritual because I read my proverb of the day, and you know, everything else, I'm just going to, you know, entangle myself with the affairs of this world. You say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Well, the Old Testament says that, you know, but in the New Testament, okay, well, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse, and again, we can talk about all sorts of things. This is just one example. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. People, sometimes I'll preach about this. People say, Pastor, I don't think you should preach about it because I've got an uncle who, listen to me. Everybody has an uncle who's something, all right? If we didn't preach about everything that your uncle did, good night. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against... Notice, I just want you to see what the Bible says. You say, well, I came to learn the Bible. All right, well, let's learn the Bible. Notice what God says about this. For this cause God gave them up unto vile... Okay, that's the word vile means disgusting. I'm just trying to explain to you. This is what God thinks about the sin of sodomy. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, so let me ask you this. Does God think it's natural for a woman to be attracted to another woman? I'm not asking what Dr. Phil thinks about it, okay? I'm not asking what Oprah thinks. I'm not asking what Barack Obama thinks about it or George Bush thinks about it, so you guys don't get mad or whatever. I don't like any of the politicians. I don't know if you understand that. They're all wicked. They're all evil. They're all, just reprobates or whatever. But notice, verse 26. What does God think about it? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is, here's what God thinks about it, against nature. And likewise also the men. Notice what God says. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things... Listen to me, this is the New Testament, are worthy of death. I'm just asking you this. What does God think about this? Does God think, it's a sin like any other sin? Oh, yeah, because God just put the death penalty on every sin, right? Say, well, Pastor Amir, are you saying that nobody's saying that you should go out and be a vigilante. Even Jesus, when he was asked about remember the woman caught in adultery? And he was asked whether she should be stoned, but she should have been stoned under Old Testament law. Even Jesus did not say stoner because he lived under the Roman Empire, under their laws. We understand that. But when it just comes to this idea, what does the Bible say about it? What do we think? And here's what you got to ask yourself. If you're uncomfortable with what the Bible says about any subject, why? See, the problem is this. Christians spend more time watching the television than reading their Bibles. You spend more time on the internet, you spend more time on YouTube, you spend more time on Facebook, you spend more time allowing the world to indoctrinate you, the world to program you, the world to teach you what's normal, to teach you what's acceptable, to teach you the way you ought to think. You ought to let the Word of God tell you. Amen. So when it comes to this, hey, what do I think about abortion? What do I think about alcohol? What do I think about fornication? What do I think about sodomy? What do I think about those things? Hey, what does the Bible say is the question you should be asking. Amen. But you know why we can't engage in battle? It's because we're too entangled in the things of this world. God says that it's unnatural. God says that it's not normal. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. You guys should be used to Isaiah. We've been preaching through it on Sunday nights. Isaiah chapter 5, first major prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And we could talk about all sorts of things. This is just an example. But the Bible says this, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You understand what God just said? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we are in a place in our society where basically anything that God says is unacceptable. Anything that God says is bigotry. Anything that God says, well, you can't say that. Well, you can't believe it. I thought we still live in the United States of America where people fought wars to give us the right to be able to say and believe whatever we believe. I mean, and here's what you got to understand. If we as Christians don't stand up and say, hey, you know what, USA Today, you know what, I don't think it's weird. I think you're weird. That's actually exactly what the Bible says. I don't think it's weird for a man of God to stand up and say, sodomy's a sin, sodomy's wrong, I'm not going to allow it into my church. I think that's normal. That's what we should all believe, because that's what the Bible says. If Christians stood up and say, hey, I stand with God, I stand with the Word of God, I stand with the man of God when he preaches the Word of God. If we all stood up and said that, it wouldn't be so weird. Amen. But we've been indoctrinated to say, hey, you know what, don't be, you know, just sit down and watch football. Sit down, and as soon as football's done, no, don't pick up that Bible. Now watch baseball. I don't even know if that's the order because I don't watch any sports. And as soon as baseball's done, no. Now it's, hockey. And we're being trained to think things that don't matter are important. I don't know. I don't even know what season it is. I could care less. It's a football season. Let me tell you something. February's coming up, right? Super Bowl. Let me just break. I'm going to break your heart, but understand one thing. Do you know that 30 seconds after that game is done, as soon as that minute, goes down, it's zero, and it's like, yay, the 49ers won or whatever. You know that 30 seconds after that game is done, it means absolutely nothing? Amen. You know that 30 seconds after that game is done, nothing has changed in the world. Amen. Nothing happened. In fact, not only did it not matter 30 seconds before the game, it didn't matter. The 30 seconds didn't matter. The 2 hours before didn't matter. It doesn't matter. But you know what matters? This matters. And here's the problem. Christians can tell you more about the 49ers and the Raiders and the Green Bay Packers than they can tell you about Nehemiah and Ezra. And the problem that we have is that we're entangled with the affairs of this world. And we've been brainwashed. Go back to Romans chapter, look at chapter 12. These are well-known verses. Romans chapter 12. My question for you is this. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you engaged in battle? Or are you entangled with the affairs of this life? Well, I just don't think you should say it that way. And I just don't like that. I didn't like his attitude. And listen to me. We all have our personalities. That's fine. Are you really going to stand with the sodomites of this world against the Word of God? See, the problem is we're entangled. The problem is we're not thinking right. The problem is, and people say, people sometimes accuse us. They say, oh, if you go to church, they're going to brainwash you. You know, some of you need your brains washed. They've been filled with all the filth of this world. They need to be washed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed. See, that's a problem. We're conformed to this world. We have pattern to this world. This world says, that's normal. Okay, it's normal. This world says, focus on this. Okay, I'm going to focus on that. This world says, think this is important, and I'm just going to think because I'm conformed. But he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye, here's the key words, transformed. Now, how are you going to do that? Here's how you're going to do it. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to think new. You need a new mind. You need a new way of thinking. And some of you, I'm just trying to help you understand, because you need to understand them. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you go from the back, you got Revelation, Jude, and then you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Revelation and Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Some of you need to understand that the battle lines are being drawn. And before too long, you're not going to be able to ignore this battle anymore. And you're going to have to choose a side. You're going to have to decide whether you're with the world or with God. You're going to have to decide whether you're with the Word of God or you're with the haters of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And listen to me, you can't just be neutral. 1 John 2:15 says this, love not the world. neither the things that are in the world. Look at what the Bible says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Say, well, I love this about the world. Then the love of the Father is not in you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 16. For all. Do you see that word all? That means everything. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, that's all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice, it's not of the Father. You just got to understand. I just get this concept. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. If it's of the world, then it's not of the Father. If it's of the Father, then it's not of the world. And you've got to decide, where do I stand? Well, I stand with the world. Then you stand against God. Well, I stand with God. Then listen to me. When you stand with God, you will stand against the world.
Amen.
Go to James chapter 4. You're there in 1 John. Keep going back past 1st, 2nd Peter, and you got James. James chapter 4. And keep your finger or something in James, because we're going to leave James and we're going to come back to it. James chapter 4. I just want you to understand, you've got to choose a side. You've got to decide where you stand. You've got to decide, am I for or against the Word of God? Am I for or against the people of God? Am I for or against what the Bible teaches? James chapter 4, look at verse 4. James 4, 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That word enmity means you're at odds with, you're become an enemy. It comes from the same word that we get the word enemy, and later he uses the word enemy. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you see that? If you are a friend of the world, then you're against God. That's what the Bible says. But please understand this. Go, keep your finger there in James. Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look at verse number 16. John chapter number 15. And look at verse number 16. If you side with the world, you're siding against God. But please understand this. If you side with God, you will side against the world. John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says this. This is what Jesus said. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Remember who hath chosen you to be a soldier? Remember he chose you? He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruits, and that your fruits should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, please notice verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you understand this world hated Jesus Christ? I mean, how do you think he ended up on the cross? This world hated Christ. And Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you understand? God said, hey, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said, disciples, listen to me. The world's going to hate you, but that's normal. It hated me. And if it hated me, it's going to hate you. Amen. And listen to me. There is a problem with this Christianity that the world loves. Y'all know why we take a stand against preachers like Joel Osteen and Billy Graham? Because there's something wrong with the preacher that the entire world loves. There's something wrong with a man, Billy Graham, who can literally go to any country, you know, in this, I mean, anywhere he goes. If he went to the Vatican, the Pope would meet him. I mean, if he went to any country, the president of that nation would meet him. I mean, this world loves Billy Graham. Hey, I'm telling you, if they hated Christ, why don't they hate Billy Graham?
Amen.
If they hated Christ, why don't they hate Joel Osteen? If they hated Christ, I'll tell you exactly why. Because some people actually stand for what the Bible says, and some people are interested in making of you merchandise, is what the Bible says. Some people preach for filthy lucre's sake. They preach because there's good money in preaching. They preach because there's good money in having a mega church. They preach because there's good money in starting a church and let it be a big fun center and just having a rock concert and bringing a group together and preaching a 10-minute sermonette about how much God loves you and you're so great and there's nothing wrong with sin and we can all get together and we can all hold hands and we can all... Listen to me. When you preach the Bible, when you preach Jesus Christ, when you preach what He said, it's normal if the world hates you. Because they hated Him. And if they hated Him, they're going to hate you. So understand, when you side with Christ, when you side with God, you put yourself in opposition to the world. And when you side with the world, if you're a friend of the world, then you put yourself at enmity with God. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 4. You've got to choose a side. Some of you need to choose a side. I'm not comfortable with what the Bible says. Why? And I'll tell you exactly why. Because you've been brainwashed. And you need to start reading the Bible and let the Bible renew your mind. Listen to me. No normal, red-blooded, hair-legged man thinks it's normal for two guys to get together and go to bed. No one thinks, a normal person does not think that's normal. And it takes the government to brainwash you. It takes the government to, from a little child, take little books about the prince and the prince and try to teach you and say, this is normal, this is acceptable. It takes the government to brainwash a society to get to the place where they say, oh yeah, that's normal, yeah, that's acceptable. In fact, God's for it. No one thinks that's normal. It's unnatural. It's wicked. It's wrong. The Bible says it's abomination. But today, you stand up and you say that because you say, well, I don't think you should say that. Why? Is it because you're entangled with the affairs of this life? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Here's why. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you understand that God has called you to be a soldier? When you got saved, you said, when I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Hey, that's why everybody gets saved. I don't know if you know that. But when you got saved, you got enlisted into the army of Jesus Christ. Some of you didn't enlist, you just got drafted in. And you ought to embrace that call. You ought to say, you know what, I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. I stand for the word of God. And I understand that when I take orders from my captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is going to think I'm crazy. This world is going to stand against me. This world is going to say, oh, well, that's not right and that's not. But listen to me, they did it to him. Are you greater than your master? You're there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, some of you, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, what church did I walk into? And you're like, well, I'm not going to come back to this church because I don't think that's what the Bible says. We just read what the Bible says. Well, I don't think that's what... We looked at the verses. You read them yourself. See, some of you need to understand, you don't have a problem with the preacher. You have a problem with the Bible. You don't have a problem with the man of God. You have a problem with the God that man is serving. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Notice what he says. This is Paul speaking, talking about a fellow Christian leaving him. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. And is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. See, you know what? You say, well, I'm not going to come back to this church, I don't think. You know why you're not going to come back, Demas? It's not because, well, I just don't think that's what the Bible says. We just read what the Bible says. It's not, well, I just don't think you should say, and I don't think you should ever speak. And no, it's because this. Just say it. You love the world. That's why you're not coming back. That's why you're going to go AWOL. That's why you're going to be absent without leave. That's why when the battle rages and God has called you and Jesus called you to be a soldier, you will desert and you'll head back. Because it all comes down to this. You either love God or you love the world. That's right. And if you love the world, you're going to be put at odds with God. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're there in chapter 4. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, make note of those words, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Bible says that you don't entangle yourself by pleasing him. Go to Revelation, last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It's a little bit of an insightful verse. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." And notice what the Bible says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." Do you know that you were created to bring pleasure to God? You know that the whole reason you exist, the whole purpose you exist, the whole purpose for your life is to please God? Is that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier? You were created to bring pleasure to God. And if you have this question, if you think to yourself, okay, Pastor, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe I've just been taking in a little too much of the world. I've been letting the world just kind of dictate to me what's normal, what's right, what's wrong. And when they call evil good and good evil, I go along with it. But how do I fix that? How do I detach? How do I detangle? How do I get out of that mindset? Here's how you get out of that mindset. Because go back to 2 Timothy 2:4. Notice what he says. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of his life. Here's the key. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here's the question you got to ask. When you come to any area in your life, whether it's controversial or not, when you come to anything and you're just kind of wondering, you know, what do I do? How do I make sure I don't get entangled? How do I make sure I don't get, you know, connected with the world in this issue? Here's the question you must ask yourself every time. Does this please God? Does this please God? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that this is pleasing to God? I mean, anytime you're going to decide, what do I think about sodomy? Well, here's what you ask yourself. Does it please God? Well, what do I think about, you know, whatever. What do I think about divorce? Well, does it please God? I mean, yesterday we had a wedding and we read the verses of Jesus as he talked about, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And here's what Jesus said. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what he said. So does it sound like God is for a man putting asunder a marriage where a man and a woman have become one flesh? Hey, God was against it. So you say, well, that's offensive to me. Okay, but here's the thing. Does it please God? Well, Pastor, you understand, I've gotten a divorce. I don't think you should talk about it because I got a divorce. Hey, let me cue you in on something. 50% of the people in this room have gotten a divorce. It's our society. It's fine. It's a sin. God will forgive you. Move on. But we should still preach against it. Amen. And the question is this, because you know what? Because just because you messed up, we can still keep some young couple from going down that road. Right. Just because you, okay, so that's a good idea. Everything you do, let's just get our kids to do that too. Look, we're trying to rescue these kids from making some of the mistakes that you might have made. You ought to be thankful that there's a man of God that'll stand up and preach against it. Amen. But the question, you say, well, that's kind of controversial. Okay, here's the question. Does it please God? I'm thinking about getting a divorce. Okay, does it please God? I'm thinking of, does it please God? I was going to quit church. Would that please God? I was thinking, ask yourself, I mean, you get up in the morning, should I read my Bible today? I kind of want to read my Bible, but I'm also really interested in, you know, looking at my Facebook account. Okay, here's the question. Which one would please God? Well, I don't know, you young ladies. Well, I don't know if I should wear this. It's just kind of, it might be. Here's the question. Does it please God? Because when you can answer, hey, that would please God. Yes. That would please God. Yeah, I may not like that, but that would please God. Or I don't think, but that would please God. Whenever you please God, then you won't be entangled. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So you young people find yourself in a situation that you ought not be in, and there's a temptation there to do something you shouldn't do, to drink something you shouldn't drink, to smoke something you shouldn't smoke, to do something, maybe lose your virginity, lose your purity. You got to ask yourself this question: would this please God? And if the answer is no, then run screaming and yelling in the other direction, so you won't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Does it please God? Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. If you kept your place in James, Hebrews is right next to James. Hebrews 13. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching, bringing up Pastor Anderson? You know what? Honestly, I feel like we need to do our part. Like, other pastors and other Christians need to stand up and say, hey, let me just go on the record. I agree with him. Amen. I think the Bible is true. I think the Word of God is true. And you need to decide, if that makes you uncomfortable, why do you want to side with the world against God? Why would you want to have friendship with the world than to put yourself at enmity with God? Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Hebrews 13, 13. This is the last verse we'll look at. Hebrews 13 to 13. The Bible says this: let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Now, the him there is Jesus. The Bible says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Now, notice where you're going if you're going unto him. Here's where you'll end up: without the camp. That phrase means outside of the camp. Now, literally, Jesus was crucified outside the camp. Literally, he was taken out of society to be killed. But the idea is this: that as he bore his cross outside the camp, we should carry our cross and go forth unto him outside or without the camp. See, if you got to understand this. If you truly, I'm not talking about salvation. Look, all you got to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I do to accept eternal life? Just receive it. That's it. But if you want to take that next step of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple, taking your cross and following him, you got to understand this. You cannot follow Christ and stay in the mainstream. You've got to go without the camp. Because that's where Jesus is. That's where he's always been. That's where every follower of Jesus Christ is, without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Notice this: bearing his reproach. You know what that word reproach means? It means a expression of disapproval or disappointment. When you go to Christ without the camp, when you take the stands that the Bible tells us to take, when you decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to stand with God against the world. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they... Look, the world's crazy. I don't know if you know that. They're insane, okay? Their lives are messed up. Their marriages are falling apart. They have no clue how to raise children. That's why they're all on drugs, on medications. They're all on alcohol. They're all depressed. They're all sad. Hey, they're insane. I'd rather stand with God without the camp and have them think I'm crazy when they're the ones that are crazy. Bearing his reproach. See, when you stand for God, people are going to say, man, you're crazy. You're one of those Bible thumpers. You think that? But when you go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach, we need Christians that will stand for Christ in his reproach. We need Christians that will stand for Christ without the camp. Imagine what could happen. And look, I don't have a lot of, I don't know, maybe I'm pessimistic. I don't have a lot of hope that we're going to turn this thing around, okay? But imagine what could happen in this church or in this community or in your home if a group of people decided, you know what? I'm going to allow the Bible to tell me what's normal. I'm going to allow God to dictate my life. And if the world thinks I'm crazy, if the world goes against me, if the world turns on me, I'm okay with that. Imagine the impact that we could make if we all decided to go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp.
bearing his reproach. Let's bow our heads and have a word.